better. That's better. And we are telling the story of Jesus, particularly this fall, as we are working our way through the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to cover chapter 6 today, or at least the lion's share of it. Each Sunday, I am generally covering one chapter, most of the stories in that chapter. And last week, you might remember, we talked about the power of Jesus. We talked about in chapter 5 how Jesus expressed his power in four different stories that illustrated his power. And today, we're going to talk about understanding Jesus, who Jesus is. Because, believe it or not, people misunderstood who Jesus was. Even his own disciples misunderstood who Jesus was. So we're going to begin today with chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, in a section I call Hometown Unwelcome. Hometown Unwelcome. So let's read together these words. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." Well, Jesus has been ministering for more than a year now, working on about 2 years, actually. And he went home to Nazareth. According to Baker commentary, first century Nazareth was an obscure hamlet of earthen dwellings cut into 60 acres of a rocky hillside with a population of no more than 500 peasants. It was a small and unimportant place. It served as a trading village for the local farmers. Because, you see, Galilee is farming country. Now, Judea was not. Judea had rock underneath, sort of like Rockdale County, where I used to live when I was going to college. Couldn't do any farming to speak of in Judea, so they did shepherding. They raised sheep and goats. But Galilee was fertile country, and so there was a lot of farming, and Nazareth was basically a market town for the local farmers. And there were tradesmen there. There were people who would do things. There were the leather workers. There was the carpenter. There were other tradesmen who would do things that would serve their customers, the farmers. But Nazareth was not a very big place. Nobody bragged that they were born and raised in Nazareth. And, of course, Jesus was raised in Nazareth. And he is invited to speak at his old synagogue. And I want you to remember, this is the very synagogue where he went to church. It's the synagogue where he sat on the floor in a circle around the synagogue, a leader called the Hazan, who would teach the boys 6 days a week. Can you imagine going to school like this? Sit on the floor in a circle around the Hazan and learn lessons coming from the Scripture. And then the boys would go home, and if they were old enough, they'd work in their daddy's shop, whatever that was, or they'd work on the farm, wherever that was, and that's what they would do. And in that day and age, girls didn't go to school. So Jesus had sat on that floor and learned from his Hazan the Scriptures. And he had gone there as an adult every Sabbath. He had worshipped there. He would sit on the rows like you are. But he never talked. He never spoke. He never said, "I've got a message." He just sat there quietly like every other Nazarene listening to the local rabbis teach. But now he comes back. Now he is a rabbi. Of course, we know he's more than that. But in their eyes, he's a rabbi. And he's invited to speak. And so he opens up the Scripture, and in those days it was a scroll. And he actually read from the scroll of Isaiah. And he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he went on to talk about what the Spirit of the Lord anointed him to do. And he said to those people, today, in your hearing, this Scripture is fulfilled. And they said, what? What? Who is this guy? Wait a minute. Who are you? We know you. But we played ball with you. We went to school with you. We watched you. We know you. What? And they said, where did this guy get this stuff? How does he have this wisdom? He never spoke when he came to synagogue when he was in his 20s, and now he's 32 years old and he's speaking these incredible things. Where did he get this wisdom? He never went to Jerusalem to study with the scholars. He doesn't have a PhD in religion, using modern words. Where did he get this? Isn't this not the carpenter? Isn't this the guy that I used to take my farming tools to and have him fix them when they broke? Isn't this the guy that made a door for my family's house? Isn't this the guy that made a table for my family at our wedding? Isn't this just the carpenter? Because they couldn't imagine that Jesus was something special. And then they said, don't we know his family? Why, James and Joseph and Jude and Simon, they're all here. His sisters are here. And by the way, his sisters were probably married into local families. And that's why they're not named. All his brothers and sisters are here in our community. And is this not Mary's son? And in saying that, they're saying two things. First of all, they're acknowledging that Joseph is dead. Now, I personally believe this. I believe Joseph died when Jesus was in his 20s. And Jesus took over the carpentry shop. And he had to feed his family. He had to take care of four brothers and at least two sisters and mama. And he stayed there in the carpentry shop until his next brother, James, was old enough to take on that work and run the shop himself. And that's when Jesus left. In God's timing, that's when John the Baptist began preaching, and that's when Jesus left, and James took over. There's a great story of James one day I'm going to tell you about James, a wonderful story about him. But here's the point. Jesus is an ordinary guy in their eyes, an ordinary man in their eyes. And they say, isn't this just the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary's boy? And also in saying that, they're saying this. You see, normally Jewish people would ascribe lineage according to the father, even if the father was dead. They'd still say, isn't this Joseph's son? Even if Joseph was dead. But since Mary came back to Nazareth pregnant, when she had gone to visit her cousin, and everybody in the community knew that Joseph and Mary were engaged, and she came back from Judea pregnant, most people thought, that ain't Joseph's baby. We don't know whose baby that is, but it ain't Joseph's. He's illegitimate. And so the townspeople are saying, you're just an illegitimate person. We're not even going to ascribe you to your dad's name. We're looking down on you. We don't know who your daddy is. Well, we know. But they didn't. And so here's this crowd who puts down Jesus because he's ordinary. He's like them. They took offense at him. That word actually means to stumble or be ensnared. It's the word from which we get the word scandalize. They were scandalized by them. They could not imagine him being important. They were offended that Jesus was producing himself and posturing himself as a great teacher when he had such an ordinary background. Well, Jesus gave a rebuke, and he said, a prophet is not without honor except. I bet that's been true throughout the ages in the Old Testament, particularly the prophets would come on the scene and they would preach and say, this is the word of the Lord. Isaiah would say it, Micah would say it, other people would say it, and Jeremiah would say it. And I bet people who knew them growing up would say, who are you to talk about God? We know you. And people would not listen. Because familiarity so many times breeds contempt. So these people weren't listening to Jesus. He gave a rebuke and said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And that was certainly true because none of his brothers were believers. None of his brothers believed in his messiahship. None of his brothers, as far as we know, none of his sisters followed him. It did after the resurrection. We have two books in the New Testament written by his half-brothers, James and Jude. But that was after the resurrection, not then. And so, it says that Jesus could do no mighty works there except that He laid His hands on a few sick people. It's not that Jesus' power was limited. He had the same power in Nazareth He had in Capernaum when people would line up by the hundreds and come to Peter's house and Jesus would heal them at the door of Peter's house. But it was that people wouldn't come. They wouldn't bother. They didn't think He could do anything. So maybe two or three showed up and He healed them, because Jesus always healed whoever showed up and came to Him. But only a few did. You know, shame. They could have had healing. They could have had deliverance if they'd just been willing to come a little bit. But they didn't. And the Scripture says, verse 6, He marveled because of their unbelief. That word is used twice in the Gospel of Mark. First time, Jesus marvels at people not believing in Him. The second time it's used, Jesus marvels at the faith of a Gentile soldier, a centurion who did believe in His authority. But He marveled at their unbelief. How could people who know Him so well not understand Him at all? And so we move on in our story to what I call Journey of Dependence, verses 7 through 13. And He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And He gave them authority over unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And He said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Jesus has now been leading His disciples for the better part of 2 years around Galilee and in Judea. Now He's going to send them out by themselves on a preaching tour. Now they're going to be on their own, so to speak. And He sends them two by two. I wonder what that was. I wonder who Peter went with. I wonder who Matthew went with. Really wonder who Judas Iscariot went with. But they're all given authority. He commissions them. He gives them a message. They are to represent Jesus. In fact, we get the word, and that word "send" is in Greek apostello, and we get the word apostle from that. They're sent out to represent Jesus. And they're given an unusual restriction. Jesus said, "Don't take anything extra." Can you imagine this? "Boys, I'm sending you out on a trip. You'll be gone for at least a month. Here's the deal. Don't take any food. Don't take any money. Don't even take an extra shirt." Now, can you imagine that? Now, I'm going to make a trip tomorrow. Sue and I are going to Tennessee to a leadership conference this week. I can guarantee you I'm taking money. I can guarantee you I'm taking some clothes. I can guarantee you I'm taking some extra things. Here's Jesus saying to the disciples, "I'm sending you out two by two. Peter, John, James, you guys go this way. And Thaddeus and Matthew, you go this way." And He said, "Take nothing with you, not even an extra shirt," basically a tunic. Nothing. Now what is He teaching them? He's teaching them to depend upon God, isn't He? He's teaching them to depend upon God, because what's going to happen to them in about another year? They're going to have to go out on their own completely and preach the gospel. So here's their first education course. This is Trusting God 101. Learning to go out with nothing but a message. And so they do. They go out and they go to different towns, and I guess they had a different assignment. So you go this way, you go that way, you go the other way, and they had different places to go. And they go and they have the assignment. And here's where they preach. People need to get right with God. They need to repent. Jesus is here. God's presence is among us in the work of Jesus. You need to get right with God. And they were given authority over demons. Man, that's cool to me. They've seen Jesus drive out demons before. They were given that authority. And they were given authority to heal the sick. Wouldn't you like to have that? Man, that's incredible. And they would anoint people with oil, which symbolized the Holy Spirit. They would anoint people with oil. And just like Jesus had healed people, they would have a way of healing people, and people would be healed, and miracles would be done. Can you imagine if that happened today, what the news would say? 12 guys were going around the countryside healing people. Man, wouldn't that make CNN? Wouldn't that be on Fox? You know, wouldn't that be something? And here they are. They're doing this incredible stuff. They're learning to trust in Jesus. Well, they get back from their trip. I don't know how many weeks it lasted, but it lasted a while. And in that trip, Jesus had given them one more thing. Before I move on, let me say this. He said, if you come to a town, and by the way, guys, I want you to stay wherever whoever welcomes you. You stay there. You don't shop around for better quarters. You don't try to go to the best motel, or, you know, they didn't have motels, but you don't try to go to the best house. Whoever will receive you, that's where you stay until it's time to move on to the next town. You just stay where you're welcome. But if you come to a town that won't welcome you at all, then you are to shake the dust off your feet as you leave it. You know what that symbolized? That was the same way that very dedicated Jews would do when they left a Gentile town. When they left a town of pagans, they would symbolically shake the dust off their feet so that they would not bring the dirt of that immoral countryside to the Holy Land of Israel. It's a way of saying, you're pagan. You don't believe in Lord. You don't believe in Jehovah. You don't believe in Yahweh. You're a pagan town. And Jesus is saying, you treat that Jewish town just like it was a Gentile town. And those folks, they'll have to answer to that in the judgment. They'll have to answer for that, because they wouldn't receive you as my representatives. So he sends them out. They do those things, and they come back. I bet they came back excited, but they may come back a little bit tired. Because Jesus is going to arrange a rest for them. He's going to arrange a time to get together and talk about what went on and the different stories of what happened, and they can rest and kind of key down a little bit. That's the goal. But that's not what occurs. So let's move on with the story of what I call rest interrupted, verses 30 through 34. So we're skipping over the Herod story because I'm not going to cover that in this section. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them and ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. The disciples had come back with exciting reports of what had happened. I really wonder if God had used Judas Iscariot to heal people. If God had used Judas Iscariot to drive out demons, I think he did. That's why it's so amazing that the man eventually turns. He'd used those 12 disciples. Miracles had happened. Fantastic things had happened. Public response had happened. So Jesus said, guys, it's time for you to get some downtime. We come apart by yourselves, or you're liable to come apart. You're too keyed up and excited. We need some time together where I can talk and teach you, and you need some time to key down and rest before we move on. Everybody needs rest. You know, that's the truth, that everybody needs rest. We all need rest. So they get into a boat, and they're headed to the northeastern part of the Lake of Galilee, away from the towns. They're headed to a place where it's not crowded. It's about a 4-mile trip by boat. And apparently the wind was a little difficult for them because they went more or less slowly. And people saw them get in the boat, and they could tell the direction they were headed, and they began to move in that direction. And I want to tell you, as far as I can tell, the young folks kind of ran on ahead. Folks my age probably walked on ahead, because it's an 8-mile walk. It's a 4-mile by boat, 8 miles by land. But some of the people get around there and they beat Jesus. And when Jesus and the disciples land the boat, here are some of the younger folks that ran on ahead, and here are some of the other folks that are straggling in, and a crowd is forming in what Jesus had hoped to be a desolate spot. You know, Jesus could have been irritated at that. The whole idea was to get away. The whole idea was a retreat. The whole idea was to have some downtime. His disciples could have been irritated. They were looking forward to telling all the stories, you know, telling more of it, and spending some time with Jesus. And here's another crowd. But Jesus had compassion on the people. Did you catch what it said in the last couple of verses there? He had compassion on them. He could have had irritation. We would. I probably would have. But not Jesus. He wasn't irritated. He was compassionate. He looked at this crowd that was forming up here as a bunch of sheep without a shepherd. It's interesting. I don't know much about animals. You guys know a lot more than I do, but it's my understanding that sheep don't have a very good sense of direction. You know, you can turn a dog loose and they sometimes can find their way back. You can turn a cat loose and they sometimes find their way back. You turn a sheep loose, he's lost. You just wander around. Sheep without a shepherd are helpless, bewildered, needing help. And that's how Jesus saw these people. And so, instead of getting back in the boat and trying to find another spot to go have their retreat, Jesus stays there. He gathers the crowd around him, and he begins to teach them many things. I would love to have heard that sermon. You know, I would love to have heard Jesus teach. And he probably taught for 2 or 3 hours. Many, many things. And then the day began to drag on toward evening. And the disciples took note of that. You see, Jesus had needed rest, the disciples had needed rest, but the people needed truth. And as the afternoon wore on, the evening was approaching, the disciples had had enough. They said, Jesus, it's springtime. Sunset's about 6 o'clock. Starting to go down now. We need to send these people away. I'm sure they're hungry. I'm sure they're hungry. We're hungry. And it's time to, you know, it's time for them to move on. It's time for them to get. And it's time for us to do what we're going to do. You need to send them home. But that's not what takes place, is it? And that's where we come up with a section I call Miracle with Meager. Miracle with Meager, starting in verse 35. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages. Buy food for something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were about 5,000 men. Well, the disciples had challenged Jesus to send the crowd away. Jesus challenged them to feed them supper. Now that must have sounded ridiculous. I'm sure they looked at each other. They thought about, well, you know, we don't have much of a budget, Jesus. You know, there's not much in our money bag. We operate on contributions here. And by the way, There are thousands of people here. It would take 8 months' wages. That's what 200 denarii equals. 8 months' wages to feed this crowd. We don't have money. We don't have the bread. And besides, Jesus, have you noticed we're in a desolate place? It's not exactly a restaurant down the street here. The people are going to have to get going even to have a chance to find any food. You want us to feed them? Jesus, you got to be kidding. Jesus said, well, how many loaves do you have? And he said, go check it out. Go look. So he goes to the 12 disciples and they say, anybody bring any food today? Did you bring any food today? We're just checking. The master asked us to check. Did you bring any food today? And after they check for a few minutes, they find a little boy who had actually brought sort of a lunch of 5 rolls of barley bread and 2 little fish, salted fish, size of sardines. 5 little rolls, 2 fish. And the boy was willing to share the lunch with Andrew, who's the one who found him. Andrew brought it to Jesus. Jesus was prepared to do a miracle. You know, Jesus has the power to multiply what's given to him. And that's a principle that I need to remember and you need to remember. Jesus has the power to multiply what's given to him. And sometimes we might think what's given to him is so insignificant and so meaningless. This little boy gave a lunch of 5 barley loaves. That's the cheapest bread that existed in that day. It was coarse and it was cheap. It was the bread of poor people. 5 little rolls and 2 little sardine-sized fish, salted fish. That wasn't much. That would barely feed the boy. Maybe might feed an adult a little bit. Might be equal to like a salad for an adult, you know. That wasn't much. That's all Jesus needed. Jesus can take what we give to him and multiply the effect of it. And I have to remember that when I think, so Lord, I'm not a master teacher. I'm not a master pastor. God, can you use me even here? Jesus can use your skills, your abilities, your talents, whatever he gave you in the first place, if you're willing to give it back to him and say, Lord, this is yours. Use it like you want to. You know what he can do? He can multiply it. He can multiply it. He has that power. And he did this. This is the only story recorded in all 4 Gospels. Because this story made an impression on the disciples. So Jesus commanded that everybody sit down. And they sat down on the green grass. And that tells us that it's April. It's April because the summer sun hasn't burned the grass yet. And it's April because the winter is gone and there's green grass. So it's mid-April. And they sat down in groups, sections of 100 and 50s. And the word groups is a pictorial word. It actually is a word that signifies what you would do as vegetables in a vegetable garden or flowers in a flower garden. As you would plant a garden, and you'd put tomatoes over here and you'd put carrots over there and you'd put something else over there and you'd have sections of different vegetables. That's the word groups. And so as these people sit down in these groups of 50s and 100s, they look like a colorful collection of a garden. And they probably sat in semicircles. They sit in semicircles. This group in a semicircle, that group in a semicircle, this group in a semicircle. And by the thousands they sit down on the green grass in this desolate place. And they're excited. There's an air of expectation. What's going to happen? The disciples are wondering, what is going to happen? I wanted them to go home. Jesus told them to sit down. We're going to feed them supper. And we ain't got any food but 5 little barley loaves and 2 small fish. That's all Jesus needed. Verse 41, Jesus looked up to heaven, said a blessing, and broke the bread and the loaves of fish, and gave it to the disciples. Don't those words remind us of the Lord's Supper? Communion. He thanked, he blessed, he broke. He looked to the Father, he blessed this meager amount of provision, and gave it to his men to give to the people. You know, the verbs looked, blessed, and broke are in the aorist tense. That's a fancy way of saying they occurred once. He looked, he broke, he gave. He broke the bread. But the word he gave is in the imperfect tense. That means continuous action. He looked, he broke, He blessed, and he began to give. And he gave, and he gave, and he gave. Continuous, gave, and he gave. The disciples would come to Jesus with a basket, and Jesus would fill it up, and they'd go out and serve one of the semicircles. And the next disciples come up, and Jesus would give them more, and they'd go serve one of the semicircles. And the disciples would keep coming, and they'd go take their basket just like in communion. They'd pass it out, then he'd come back to Jesus empty, and he'd fill it back up. And they'd go back to the crowd and pass it out, then he'd come back to Jesus and fill it back up. And he continued to do this, and continued to do this. Every time they come to Jesus, there's more bread, more fish. Every time. And they saw what it started with. And every time they came, there was more. More. Minute after minute after minute, maybe for 2 hours. They're coming and going. Empty basket, Jesus, fill it. We're going to, here you go. You get something to eat. Coming back, get some more. Here we go. Get something to eat. Crowd after crowd after crowd until all the people had enough. Anybody want seconds? Got some more for you. You know? Because it says they ate till they're satisfied. I know for some of our guys here, they would, it'd be more than one, you know, more than one helping. But they all ate. Every time they came to Jesus, there was more bread, more fish. Where's it coming from? It's coming from Jesus. And that miracle so impressed those disciples. As I say, it's the only miracle reported in all four Gospels. I mean, they served the people. They were the distributors. They weren't the manufacturers. They were the distributors. God served His people through His people. God did His work through His people. Do you realize that's what God does today? He does His work through His people. God works through His people. He always does that. He works through His people. And that's what they were learning. They were learning. Jesus is the source. Every time I come back empty basket, He fills it up, and then I can do what I'm supposed to do. I come back with an empty basket, He fills it up because He's the source, and He never runs out. The supply never dries. They all filled. They all were filled. They all had plenty to eat. And when it was all said and done, there are 12 baskets, wicker baskets, left over, full of pieces. How many disciples were there? 12. They all had leftovers. They all had a take-home lunch. The disciples carried with them the evidence of that miracle to remind them of Jesus' power. That was amazing. That was incredible. And the crowds were stunned and the disciples were stunned. Jesus had demonstrated little as much when Jesus has it. In the hands of Jesus, meager becomes enough. Well, that moves us on to our next story, our final one for today, a witness on the water. Sun's setting now. It's getting dark. And Jesus does send the people home. Start going back. You got 8 miles to go in that direction, some of you. Some of you have other directions. Start moving back. He tells the disciples to get in a boat. Fellas, he says, I want you to go on without me. I'm going to go up on this mountainside and pray. I want you to go on without me to the Seder, and I will come and I'll find you there. You go on. So Jesus sends everybody out. Sends the crowds away, sends the disciples away, and he goes away to pray. And that's where we have this story, what I call witness on the water, starting at verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them. And the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Why did Jesus send the disciples away? Well, for one thing, where this afternoon miracle had occurred was not far from Gomorrah, which was in the province of Galilee, which was the starting point of the Zealot movement. And John's gospel tells us that there were people in the crowd who were zealots who very much wanted to come and make Jesus king and start a revolution, a rebellion against the Romans. And Jesus didn't want his disciples caught up in that patriotic spirit, which would have been the wrong direction for his ministry. So he sends them away, and he dismisses the crowd. And Jesus goes up on the mountainside to pray. I mean, he's got a lot going on. The official leaders of Jerusalem have turned against him. The Pharisees in his province of Galilee have turned against him. We didn't read the Herod story, but Herod is very much afraid of Jesus at this point. And so he's got opposition. And Jesus goes up to pray. If Jesus needed to pray, don't we need to pray? If Jesus needed to pray, don't we need to pray? Yes, we do. And he goes up to pray. Pray alone in the nighttime darkness. And from his position up on that mountainside, he could see the disciples out there on the lake. And you know, of all things, they get trapped in another evening storm. We talked about a storm last week. They get trapped in another evening storm, a windstorm. And the boat was supposed to go about a couple of miles to where Jesus wanted it to go. Instead of that couple of miles, it gets blown off course and is moved 4 miles down in the middle of the Lake of Galilee. And they're stuck in the middle of the lake in this storm, and they're trying to find land. And they're being blown all over the place, just like they were the last story. But Jesus is not with them now. They're on their own. They're by themselves. The Scripture says they're making headway painfully. Or some versions will say straining at the oars. And the Greek language implies torment and distress. They're in trouble. They know they're in trouble. And they're fighting the waves. And this condition went on and on and on. This didn't happen over 10 minutes. Did you catch that it said in the fourth watch of the night Jesus came to them? Friends, that's 3 o'clock in the morning. They started about 7 in the evening. From about 7 in the evening, they're in that boat. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. How many hours are they struggling against the waves? How many hours are they struggling against the wind? They're out there being battered by the waves and the wind, trying to make it to land. They've been blown off course. They are in trouble for a number of hours. Well, where's Jesus? He was on the mountainside, watching them. Well, what's the deal with that? Why did he come to them right away? Why didn't he run up to him and say, "Boys, here I am, Superman, come to save you"? What was he doing? He was praying for them. He was praying for them. He was not only praying for himself, he was praying for his men in the boat. And do you realize that this is a pictorial illustration of what Jesus does for us as we live in this world, as we face different kinds of storms in our lives? Do you know that Jesus is praying for us? That He's watching us from heaven and He's praying for us? And how do I know that? Because Scripture says it very plainly. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25, where the writer of Hebrews is talking about that Jesus is our priest. And he makes these words. He has this statement. Let's see if we can get it. Okay, let's turn to it then. I'll leave you place in Mark and we'll turn to it. The New Testament after Romans and Colossians and all the writings of Paul, come to Hebrews chapter 7. That's my fault. I didn't put it in. Verse 23. Hebrews 7, verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Did you hear that last word? To make intercession means to pray for you, to plead for you, to come before the Father on your behalf. Jesus was not ignoring his men in the boat. They thought they were all alone on their own and in real serious trouble. Jesus saw them. He was praying for them. And just like in last week's message and the other story we described, if there was one boat on planet Earth that was not going to sink, it was that one. It wasn't going to sink because Jesus was praying for him. My friends, if you turn to Jesus and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior, your life isn't going to sink either. And there's going to be storms, man. There's going to be things that happen to knock you down, blow you around, and seem like, where is this coming from? And I don't understand. And God, where are you? And we say that a lot in our lives. God, where are you? He hadn't left you. Jesus is praying for His men. Jesus is praying for you, His child. And His Holy Spirit is still there with you. Well, He did come to them. He did come to their rescue. He did it in an unusual way. He walked out to them on the water. Now that would have freaked me out. I mean, they've seen Jesus drive out demons. They see Jesus heal people. They've seen Jesus that afternoon feed a bunch of people. By the way, remember it said 5,000 men in the story? That was just the men. That's because when they would sit in those semicircles, the Jewish tradition was the men would sit together and the women and children would sit together. So there were 5,000 men. There probably be 20,000 people that got fed that day. Probably 20,000. That's why it took a couple hours to do that. They'd seen that afternoon. They'd seen the power of God through Jesus. But here He comes. And they see this figure walking on the water. And Jesus doesn't come right to them. It's interesting. He doesn't come run up to the boat and jump inside and say, "All right, boys, here I am." He walks beside them. And they see Him. And He actually intends to keep walking beside them. And they say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, it's a phantom." That's literally what the Greek means. It's a phantom. It's a ghost. They didn't get it. They didn't catch the theological nuance of this. You see, the reason He was passing by them is because it's a self-revelation of God. Just as God had passed by Moses in the book of Exodus when Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock to demonstrate who God was to Moses. And just as God had passed by Elijah in 1 Kings when Elijah was on Mount Sinai, so Jesus was passing by them to demonstrate that He's God. But they didn't get it. They're too scared. They're too nervous. They're too upset. They're just terrified. They just cry out, "He's a ghost." And so Jesus said, Don't be afraid. Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. And literally when He says, "It is I," He's saying, "I am. I am." What's the name of God? I am. Yahweh. I am. That's what He said. I am. Boys, don't you get it? I'm God. Don't you realize it? I'm God. I am. And He climbs into the boat with them. As soon as He climbed in the boat, the wind stopped. And when the wind stopped, the waves stopped, just like the last story. And not only that, but when He got in the boat with them, according to Luke, they suddenly were at land. They suddenly got there. There are three things that happened that freaked them out. The disciples were utterly astounded. They were totally bewildered. They didn't know what to think. Now, they should have thought this way. They should have thought, "This is God." That's what they should have thought. We just saw Him multiply little fishes and bread to feed thousands of people. We just saw Him walking on the water while He said the words, "I am." They should have thought, "This is God." But they didn't. They didn't get it. They didn't grasp it. They were too stunned to realize the whole truth. The bread that afternoon, the storm that night should have opened their eyes wide, but it didn't. They were just not there yet in their faith. Their understanding of Jesus was just not full yet. They still had some growing to do. Don't we have some growing to do? Don't we need to expand our understanding of who Jesus is? Jesus was patient with these men. And thank God He's patient with us. He's patient with us. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't stop loving us. He doesn't stop praying for us. Through His Holy Spirit, He never leaves us. And while that's all true and so precious, for our part, may we set our hearts to grow in our understanding of Him. We may set our hearts to open our eyes wide and see who He is. and see what He can do for us. Life is tough, isn't it? Life is often unfair. Life is difficult. Life is painful. But Jesus is still God, and we need to turn to Him. May we draw closer to Him through His Spirit. May we learn more and more about Him, and maybe learn more about what, as His children, we're saved to be in the first place. May we understand Jesus, Yeshua, from Yahweh, God's Son. Let's bow for prayer.